This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Joe Bevilacqua and New Chapel in Grand Rapids, Michigan. For more information, please visit newchapel.com.
Well, it is good to be here with you guys. It is. I tell you what, Joe talks about me on that screen. Let me tell you, I absolutely love whenever I get to spend time with Pastor Joe. I don't know what you're like with Joe. I feel like whenever I chat to Joe, I walk away just wanting to take over the world. Does anyone else feel that way? I was talking to Joe. We met up at a cafe downtown Grand Rapids, and we were talking about our Easter services and what we were going to do. And Joe asked me, what are you guys doing out at Life Church for Easter? I said, man, we got this song going on. Our team's learning this song. It's going to be so cool. Man, we're giving people chocolate eggs at the door. Like, it's just going to be unreal. What are you doing, Joe? And Joe looks at me and he goes, Tim, man, I'm trying to organize a helicopter. We're doing a helicopter. He said, man, we're going to get like 20,000 eggs and we're just going to drop them over Grand Rapids and people are going to get these eggs and they're going to come to church and they're going to hear about Jesus. It's going to be awesome. And I'm thinking, my song, man, that's all I've got, a song. I'm going to organize Air Force One or something, man. Like whenever I leave a conversation with Joe, I am just ready to take over the world. I am just inspired. And so I absolutely love whenever I get to be with him, I do. And I am so excited to be out here with you guys today. I tell you what, all over the last year and a half, I've been chatting to Joe, and I was chatting to Joe leading up to the launch of New Chapel. And to see how far New Chapel has come in such a short amount of time, I tell you what, it is truly inspiring. It is. I am really excited. I get to be here for one of the final weekends in the movie theater. I have never had church in a movie theater before. And this is new to me. Woo. And I love it. I do. Steph and I, we're the lead pastors of Life Church out in Grand Haven. We launched Life Church 2.5 years ago. And before that, I was obviously living in Sydney, Australia. And by the way, if you are not used to an Australian talking, I'm going to do my best to talk slow and to speak clearly. Because let me tell you, we talk a whole lot different in Australia. In Australia, we kind of roll words into one and we just chop words in half. Like, we're a very efficient country, okay? We don't pronounce whole words. So if I was going to say that I was watching a documentary about an ambulance at an accident, in Australia, we would say, I'm watching a doco about an ambo at an ACCO. And everyone would know what I was saying. So over here, I've got to talk slowly. You know, I've got to pronounce my words. I've got to say everything clearly. And if at some point you don't know what I'm talking about, if you cannot understand me, just scrunch up some paper and just throw it at me. Throw a pen at me. We're in a movie theater. Throw some popcorn at me. I have a mid-preach snack. You know what I'm talking about. It's going to be good. But like I said, we lead Life Church out in Grand Haven, and we absolutely love it. And let me tell you, it's a tough gig out there. It's a tough gig. I mean, for Steph and I, we have to walk the boardwalk in summer and just tell people about Jesus. You know what I mean? I've got to wait in line at Pronto Pups just to kind of meet new people. I've got to go down to the beach just to be in our community. It's a tough gig. But life is good. Life is good. It is. But hey, we've been in a series over the last few weeks called Toxic. And we've been looking at toxic relationships, toxic influences, toxic thoughts. And I thought, as the grand finale of this series, I thought it would be appropriate to finish up this series, Toxic. But if you're taking notes, you can write down the title of today's message. It's Toxic, God is Greater. And we're going to look at how much greater God is than all of the problems, all of the toxic influence, all of the toxicity in our world, how much greater God is and what that means for our lives today. And if you've got your Bible here, I want you to open them to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to have a look at this story. It's a really interesting story of Jesus walking on the water and calling out one of his disciples to do the same. And this story, I believe, is a whole lot more relative to our world today, a whole lot more relevant to our world today than a whole lot of us realize. Because really, in our world, there are a whole lot of things that are happening that are pretty crazy. There are a whole lot of storms in our world that a lot of the time, a lot of people don't necessarily know how to navigate them. There's a lot of things going on in our world that if we look at it through natural eyes, can actually be quite scary. I mean, right now, we've got laws being passed that go completely against God's word. We've got guys who are trying to turn themselves into girls. Every time we look at the news and the media, all we read about is terrorist organizations and terrorist threats. We've got whole countries once again starting to default financially. If we look at the problems in our world through the natural eyes, I tell you what, our world can be a pretty scary, intimidating, overwhelming place. But one of the great things about God is that this doesn't scare him. I mean, God doesn't look at the problems in our world and wonder what on earth he's going to do. This doesn't take God by surprise. I mean, God doesn't wake up in the morning and think, oh my goodness, the world created another sin. The world has done something crazy and I don't know how to handle it. You know, if we look at the life of Jesus when he was here on earth, I think it's really cool. We can look at the life of Jesus and we can look at how he navigated the problems in his world. And we can see how we're meant to navigate the problems in ours. Because if we look at Jesus and how he navigated problems, Jesus never turned up to a problem and responded with fear. Jesus never rolled up to a problem and was overwhelmed by what was happening. Let me tell you, in our world today, we're not meant to respond to the problems in our world with fear. We're not meant to be overwhelmed by the problems in our world. We're certainly not to be overwhelmed by the meant to be overwhelmed by the problems in our lives. And so I want to have a look at Matthew chapter 14. Because this is what it says, and starting out in verse 25. It says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You know, today I want to look at two aspects of what happened on the lake that morning. I want to have a look at how Jesus calmed the storm and how Jesus calmed Peter. But before we get going, I think one thing worth noting here is the fact that before Jesus ever calmed the storm, Jesus first calmed Peter. You see, if we look at Peter in the story, he starts out fine. He sees Jesus. He's scared at the beginning, but he calls out, Jesus, if that's you, let me know, and I'll come out to you. And Jesus says, yeah, hey, it's me, jump overboard and walk out towards me. Peter does it. He jumps straight overboard, starts walking out towards Jesus. He is doing some incredible things in this moment. But all of a sudden, for Peter, he takes his eyes off Jesus. He starts looking at the problems. He starts looking at the wind. He starts looking at the waves, and he starts to get overwhelmed and starts to sink. But it's really cool because as he does, as Peter starts to sink in the problems of his world, man, he cries out to Jesus. And he looks over and there's Jesus with his arm outstretched, ready to pull him up above the water and to walk through the storm with him. And that's exactly what happened. We read that Jesus, he reaches down, he pulls him out, and they both walk back to the boat together through the storm. And you know what? I think that this story here for us today, no, I think it's especially relevant because I think there are a whole lot of people who start out like Peter. We start out so full of faith. We start out so ready to jump overboard, just focusing on Jesus, chasing after him. But as we're doing that, all of a sudden things come into our lives that we didn't see coming. Things happen that weren't planned. Things happen that we don't know what to do with them. And instead of keeping our eyes on Jesus, we start to focus on the problems in our lives. And it doesn't take long until we begin to sink in them. But let me tell you, if that's you, if you're here today and you find yourself at a similar point to Jesus, where maybe at one point you were focusing on Jesus, but now you're consumed and you're focusing on the problems, and you need to know that it's never too late to cry out to Jesus. Amen. It's never too late to cry out to Jesus. And just like Peter found, when we do that, when we take our focus off the problems and we focus back on Jesus, man, we'll turn around and we will find Jesus standing there with an outstretched arm just ready to pull us back to where he has called us to be.
That's right.
Amen. You know what? I love it for Peter. We read that they both walked back to the boat together through the storm. You know, when Peter looked up and saw Jesus, when he saw Jesus standing there on the top of the water in the middle of a storm, with his arm outstretched, Jesus made it very clear that as great as that storm may have been, it was never going to be as great as Jesus was. Hey, let me tell you, when they started walking back to the boat together through that storm, Jesus made it very clear to Peter that he could have peace even through the greatest of storms because he understood the greatness of God. See, for Peter, he didn't need the storms to be taken away to have a peace-filled life. You see, for Peter, he didn't need that. All he needed to know was how great God was. And it didn't matter how great a problem was. It didn't matter how great a storm was. It didn't matter how great a situation or a season may have been. He understood how great God was. And because of that, he had peace and could walk through that storm back to the boat. And I'm sure you probably already realize this by now. If you've been reading the Bible for not too much time at all, you would realize that more often than not, this is how God operates. Instead of just reaching down and pulling people out of storms, God chooses to come down and walk through that storm with people. I mean, all the way through the Bible, we see this with Joseph. We read about it in the book of Genesis. All throughout Joseph's life, God had opportunities to reach down and rescue Joseph and take him out of the situation that he was in. But God never did that. We read that at a young age, Joseph was sold off into slavery by his own family. God could have reached down and saved him, but he didn't. We read that he was wrongly accused and ended up in prison because of it. God could have reached down and saved him, but he didn't. We read that when he was in prison, he had a chance to get out, but the one person who could make that happen forgot about him. God could have reached down and rescued him, but he didn't. But the interesting thing is, if we skip to the end of Joseph's life, we can very clearly see that it was those seasons that he went through where he wasn't just removed from his problems and removed from his storms, but instead had God walk through them with him. We can see that it was these seasons that God used to shape him and mold him into the man that he needed to be. And if God did reach down and rescue him, he actually would have been robbing him of the future that God had in store for him. I mean, if we look at Job in the book of Job, this guy, he started out life so incredibly well. He had everything that he could have wanted. But all of a sudden, things began to change. And he didn't just lose everything in his life. He actually had so much hurt and pain come into it that even his own wife was telling him to curse God and die. I mean, that's what his wife, could you imagine if your wife said to you one day, why don't you just curse God and die?
You want to feel like doing that right now, lady?
But let me tell you, this is what God said to Job. He said, though your beginnings were small, your latter days will be very great. And all through Job's life, we read that he clung to God and he walked through this storm with God. And at the end of Job's life, it says the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former.
Amen.
Now, if we look at the book of Daniel, we read about three guys who are being faced with being burned alive. Simply because they wouldn't bow down to a golden image, they had a conviction that they would not bow down to anyone but God. And this was a big deal. Because for these guys, in this story in Daniel chapter 3, if God didn't step in, they were going to get burned alive. And this is what it says in verse 19. It said, Nebuchadnezzar, this was the king, was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. So after standing in their convictions, after telling everyone around them that God had the power to rescue them, they ended up getting tied up, they got marched towards the furnace, and eventually got thrown into it. And this is a big deal. Because they wouldn't back down from their convictions, even when they were being tied up. They still had faith that God would come through, even when they were being marched towards the furnace. And they wouldn't bow in their convictions, even when they got thrown in. I mean, if ever there was a time for God to step in and rescue someone from a problem in life, here were three guys sold out to God, wouldn't bow down to anyone but him, would rather die than bow down and worship anyone but God. And they were standing in their convictions. They were making statements of faith. They were taking huge steps of faith. Surely if ever God would step in and just reach down and rescue someone, this was the time. But God didn't. God didn't just take them out of their situation. In fact, this is what it says 2 verses later. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement. And he asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? Certainly, your majesty, he said. Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor there was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. So God could have reached down and taken them out of the storm. But instead of reaching down and taking them out of the storm, he came down and walked through that storm with them.
Amen.
And because of that, if you read this story, we read that a whole nation got pointed to and began to follow God. And let me tell you, there are probably some seasons that you might be going through in life. You might have some situations that are out of control in your world, and you are wondering where God is and why on earth God is not moving. Hey, let me tell you, God is. It may not be in the way that you expect him to. It may not be in the way that you want him to. But regardless of what you are facing in life right now, God is moving both in your storm and through your life. And let me tell you, Romans 8 verse 28, it says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, I think a lot of the time when we do face problems in life, our first thought is to get God to get us out of it. I know I do. To be honest, I do that all the time. Whenever things aren't going my way, whenever things are happening that I don't agree with, my very first prayer, God, help me. Where are you, God? Come down and change this situation. Let me tell you, I think life would be a whole lot more comfortable if God did that. Life would be a whole lot more comfortable. He would just come down and change our situations and finish those seasons that we don't want to go through and just turn our problems away. But if God did that, if God did come down and take us out of all of our problems, if he did just take the storms away in life, just like we saw in Joseph's life and Job's life and Daniel's life, we would be robbed of the future that he has in store for us. Let me tell you that the storm that you're going through right now very well could be the thing that's preparing you for what God has for your future. You know, James, one of the campus pastors of the early church, this is what he said. He said, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. You know, for me, I know I went through a season like this in my life. I remember when I was in my third year interning in Australia. I was interning at the church that I went to Bible school at. And I was doing this internship program. The third year meant that you got to pick someone to intern with. And if you could make it work, you get that person. Really, you'd just be their shadow for a whole year. And you would just learn from them. And at the end of the year, you'd just be so much greater because of it. And I remember I chose the youth pastor, the head youth pastor at our church. And this was a guy who looked after a youth ministry of about 3,000 to 4,000 young people. So this guy was a big deal. And for me, I looked at this guy and thought, man, if I can intern with this guy, well, I'm going to go through this year. I'm going to learn how he does things. I'm going to see how he seeks after God. I'm going to learn the ways. And by the end of it, man, I'm going to be ready to be a youth pastor myself. I was so excited about this third year internship. And so I started and I was all pumped up. I was psyched up. I was ready to do it. And I remember we got into the internship. And I didn't really go anywhere with him. I didn't get to sit in meetings or go when he spoke at churches or look at how he led teams. He'd go and do all that stuff. And I'd stay behind and mow the lawn. And I'd wash the car. And I'd sweep the deck. And I'd trim the rose bushes. And this is what I did for the full 12 months of my internship. And let me tell you, I was so mad. I got so bitter and so hurt. Because here I was thinking that I was going to come out being the next Pastor Joe. You know what I'm saying? We all want that. That would be awesome. But instead, I'm becoming a landscaper. And I'm crying out to God in this internship, wondering what on earth is going on, how on earth he could ever use this situation, and why God's allowing this to happen with me. I paid money to do this internship. I took 12 months out of my life to do this internship. I am sold out to the cause of God. And here I am, sweeping decks and mowing lawns. And I couldn't understand what was happening. Couldn't understand why God wasn't changing my situation. Couldn't understand why things weren't becoming different. But you know, at the same point in time, I was engaged to be married to Steph down the front here. And me and Steph's dad had some huge issues. Big enough that with our wedding coming up in just a few months' time, I was actually doing everything I could to ban Steph's family from the wedding. You know you've got issues when you're trying to ban parents and family from a wedding, all right? But this is what was going on. And it was really interesting because I had all of this going on with Steph's family, and I had this going on in my internship, and my whole world seemed like it was just a big mess. And I remember I was in small group one night. And by the way, if you are not in a small group, let me tell you, you need to get in one. I'm sure that there are some people you can talk to afterwards who will point you in the direction of a great small group for you. But let me tell you, if you want to take a hold of everything that God has for you, you need to be in a small group. Small groups are a place where you surround yourself who are with people who are going in a similar direction as you, chasing after the things of God with you, people who are going to inspire you and encourage you to keep going, people who are going to hold you accountable to the decisions that you have made. Let me tell you, we are made in the image of God, and that is an image of community. If you are going to take a hold of everything that God has for you, you need to be in a small group. So talk to someone afterwards about them. But I remember I was in small group one night, and I was chatting to the guys in my small group, and they could tell that I was hurt and that I was bitter. And this was when my internship was over. My internship was over. I was now married to Steph, and they could still see that I was hurt and bitter and mad about what was going on. And I remember one of the guys looked at me and he said, "Tim, what if that guy that you interned with just made a mistake?" And I'll tell you what, that was such a simple question. But man, it hit home for me. And I started to think, well, what if he did make a mistake? Because I make mistakes all the time. And I certainly hope that people don't look at the mistakes I've made and hold on to them and drag that out for my whole life. What if this guy just made a mistake, and slowly my heart started to change? And slowly I began to forgive and to let go of things, and to move on with my life. So it was really interesting because only a few months after that, I was out jogging and praying one day, and I really felt like God said that very same thing to me. "Tim, what if Steph's dad just made a mistake?" And I remember I stopped jogging and thought, man, this whole time I've been holding on to all of these things that I shouldn't be holding on to. And I started to forgive. My heart began to change. And you know what I discovered? Was it this 12-month internship that I had? Man, it was miserable when I was going through it. I didn't enjoy one moment of it. But I learned more in those 12 months doing the lawns, washing the car, sweeping the deck, than I could have learned any other way. And by the end of that 12 months, I learned how to forgive people. I learned how to let go of the junk that I was holding on to. I learned how to have grace for people when they do things that I don't necessarily agree with. But you know, if God did just come down and reach into that storm in my world and pull me out of it, I never would have learned that. And my relationship with Steph's dad would never be what it is now. And I'll tell you what, it is the best that it has ever been. I love hanging out with Steph's dad. He was speaking out at our church just last week. We absolutely love each other. But that wouldn't have happened if God reached down and saved me from that storm. And let me tell you, there are storms in your life right now. And like I said earlier, you very well could be crying out to God, begging him to take you out of them. Let me tell you, God's doing something in the storm. He's doing something in your life. And just because you cannot make sense of it, just because maybe you don't see how God's moving, it does not mean that he isn't. And let me tell you, like I found, God did more in a stormy year than he ever could have done in a calm year. Yeah. God took that storm, he turned it around, and he used it to shape and mold and form me into the man that he had called me to be. And let me tell you, God's doing the same for you. He is doing the same for you.
Hey, Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, not just the good things, not just the good seasons, not just the planned things, God uses all things. He works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And hey, if we go back to that story, in Matthew chapter 14, where Peter was walking on the water, we read that, hey, Jesus calmed Peter before he ever calmed the storm. Jesus brought peace into his life. And because of that, it meant that Peter didn't need to have a storm-free life to have peace in life. He could have peace in all seasons. But let me tell you, once Jesus did calm Peter, Jesus finally did calm the storm. We read when they got back into the boat, that storm was calm. You know, when it comes to the storms in our world today, we need to realize that as great as they are, Jesus is so much greater than all of them. And there is a time that is coming where Jesus will calm the storms in our world. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that our world is temporary. It's not forever. This is what it says in Philippians 3:20. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, it calls us foreigners and strangers on earth. The world that's here isn't forever, and the problems that are in it are not here forever. And as great as the problems in our world are, we need to understand that they are nowhere near as great as our God. Now, let me tell you, this doesn't mean that we just ignore the problems in our world. And this doesn't mean that we just accept the problems in our world. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, be alert and of sober mind. It says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, he said, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Hey, we don't ignore the problems in our world. But we do understand that our God is so much greater than them. And it's good to know that, because the Bible makes it very clear that our world is only going to get worse before Jesus comes back. But regardless of how bad the world gets, regardless of how stormy the world gets, regardless of how many problems are in our world, we can have peace in our world. We can have peace in the storms because we understand that our God is greater. And what I remember, a while ago, I was chatting to one of my friends. We were walking through a hallway, and it was actually just when President Obama had been re-elected into office. So it was a few years ago now. But I remember we were walking through this hallway, and we saw someone sitting somewhere, and they looked up. It was someone we know, and they looked up and they said, man, did you see? Obama's re-elected. End times. Whoa. That escalated real quick just then. Obama's in end times. You know, to be honest, for me, I don't really spend a whole lot of time looking at end times. And the main reason that I don't spend a whole lot of time looking at end times is because Jesus said, he said, you two must keep watch, for you do not know the hour or day of my return. You know, we can try and figure it out. We can try and work out. We can look at the times, look at the signs. We can try and figure out when it is that Jesus is coming back. But he said we never will. And so for me, instead of trying to figure out something that I'll never be able to figure out, instead of trying to figure out when he's coming back, I try to get our world ready for when he's coming back. And so I don't focus on those end times. Instead, I focus on our world, trying to make sure that everyone that I know is going to be ready for when he returns. But hey, this person said, Obama's back in end times. You know, right now, when it comes to politics, we've got a two-party system, really. So when by the time an election's done, either you're happy or you're not. There's not a whole lot of middle ground going on, you know what I mean? So for you, maybe Obama got re-elected and you said, yes, there's hope for the world. Maybe Obama got re-elected and you said, oh no, end times. You know what? This person said end times. They looked at the fact that someone that they disagreed with, they obviously didn't appreciate what they were doing and what they were all about. And they said, Obama's in end times. And they made it very clear that they were looking at the things in our world on a very temporal scale. They weren't looking at it through eternal eyes. And they were looking at the problems in our world, and they were actually quite scared because of it. And they looked at what was happening, and you could tell when we were talking to this person, they were quite overwhelmed by the decisions and the results that came about. You know, the cool thing about Jesus is when we look at Jesus, he didn't freak out about the decisions that were getting made in the world. He wasn't overwhelmed. He wasn't living in fear because of it. In fact, if we were to look at Jesus, who is our model to live by the way, if we look at how he responded to the problems in our world, he didn't respond with fear. Jesus responded with love. Every time Jesus came up against a problem in the world, he responded to it with love. You know, I was on Facebook a few months ago, and I remember seeing a post. There's something that happened in the world, and there was a terrorist attack that took place, and there were a whole bunch of people who I knew who were commenting on a post, and these were all Christian people. And I remember seeing one of the first posts that came up as a comment, and people were liking it, and they were really all about it. And this person said, convert them or kill them. I mean, that's some real Sermon on the Mount stuff right there, isn't it? Convert them or kill them. And everyone was liking this comment. But this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. He said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Amen. Let me tell you, this doesn't mean praying that a bus will hit them, okay? This doesn't mean supporting them. in what they do. But let me tell you, you can't accept the person without approving of a sin. You can't accept the person without approving of a lifestyle. I love what St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, said. He said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. And I love it because we look at how Jesus responded to the problems in our world. He didn't respond with fear. He didn't respond with judgment. He didn't respond with condemnation. Jesus responded with love. You know, with the problems in our world, we know that one day Jesus is going to come back and set things straight. We know that these problems aren't going to be here forever. But until that takes place, as the church, as followers of Jesus, we need to be out in our world responding to the problems in our world with love. We need to respond to the problems. We need to respond to the people in the same way that Jesus did, with love. You know, we live in a world that does have a whole lot of problems in it. And a lot of the time, we live lives that have a whole lot of problems in them. But the great thing is that regardless of what's happening in the world, regardless of what's happening in our lives, we truly do serve a God who is so much greater. You know, this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. In Matthew chapter 6, he said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, if we're going to see God's greatness come about in our lives, if we're going to see God's greatness come about in our world, hey, it all starts with having God in our lives. And if you're here right now and you do not have God in your life, hey, you need to know that God wants nothing more than to be a part of it. In fact, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come into our life, into our world, to live a perfect life, to die on a cross and to rise again, all so that he could be a part of your life. You know what Jesus said in Revelation 3, verse 20? He said, here I am. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Hey, you don't need to do anything to deserve Jesus in your life because he already did it. You don't need to act a certain way. You don't need to live a certain way. You don't need to try and be a different kind of person. Hey, Jesus said, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if you're here today and you want to open up your life and say, yeah, God, I want you in my life. If you want to make that decision for the very first time, I would love to be able to pray with you. And if I could get everyone in here just to close your eyes for a moment, if I could get you to bow your head, just to give everyone in here some privacy, I want to ask you where you're at with God today.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more information, visit newchapel.com.